Here we are. We're now beginning in session number 3, and the title of this session is On to Canaan. So we've been to Moab, we returned to Bethlehem, and now we're going on to Canaan. But as we start, let's read from Isaiah 54, can't read my own writing, Isaiah 42:4. Isaiah 42:4. We have another island verse here. 42:4. Oops. I'm going to start a little bit in 3. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. Isaiah 42:4. God speaking right to the islands. Be blessed, sisters. Be blessed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin this next session, you know, the information that you're giving us is building. And I pray, Father, that at this point that nobody feels overwhelmed. I'm beginning to a little bit myself, so I ask that you would help me there. But Father, also, I pray that you would take this information that's in minds and hearts, I pray, and apply it now as we move into this next section, which has some power in it that I'm not sure that I can explain very well. We thank you and praise you for all that you're doing with us and in us. And we go forward now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So once again, I'm going to talk to you about 3 points. And the first one is, what about you? That's why the title of this talk is On to Canaan. What about you? Now, in the quiet time, you did, or you were asked at least, to jot down some places that you might be able to relate to or identify with Naomi in her hard times, as she was in the pit of despair. And as we said, it might not be the circumstances. The situation would be different. She can't go to Georgetown Hospital and get some information from medical things. But hard times, exit plans, and support systems. Does anybody want to share anything about a hard time? Yes. You've got Erin and Jane. Just one real quick, as much as you want to share, and private, as much as you want to keep it.
This goes back to 10 years ago.
Wow.
The 10-year thing, and this is making this really personal to me. When situations were created within my work. And there were unacceptable circumstances. So basically, I was, because of my principles, I was forced to leave my job. Not that anyone came out and said directly, oh, you have to go? No, that did not happen.
We understand.
But there were circumstances. And I had basically to rely on God and say, you know, Lord, you gave me this job, and now I'm in this situation where I have to say goodbye to this. I did not have very much support. I have a family, church, or community. So I had to rely on God. And then I did. And I was extremely surprised at how God provided for me in such a very short time. up until this day, I have not had to send out one job application, and I got the job that I have now within 2 weeks.
2 weeks unemployed. That's pretty good.
Yeah.
2 week vacation.
So.
Okay. Good, good. So your exit plan and your support system was not people.
No.
Uh-huh. Okay, good. What do you mean?
Okay, this is really personal, but I was led to share it. Going back to Naomi and her situation, where she was went from comfort to despair.
Mm-hmm.
I remember the death of my mother. I felt that I lost my best friend. I was felt so comfortable being in her presence and sharing my life with her.
Mm-hmm.
And at that time, I didn't know how I would survive without seeing her each day and talking to her each day. It was like a, you know, it's like a bomb.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't know whether I should be bitter or indulge in self-pity, or trust God and lean on Him more, and that's what I did.
Okay. So if we do decide to rely on ourselves, this is where I'm going. We do choose to rely on ourselves or the people around us, generally, and hopefully there's somebody who put something like that down there, that, you know, I've tried that. How did it work? What? How effective was that? So I'm hearing not very. Jane, do you have something in those lines?
I'd just like to mention that reading the book of Esther kind of relates to the situation now. I realize that God takes the dearest things to us so we don't forget His plan for us. So we can at least come back to Him and follow Him.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you have to take away things to get what you want.
Sometimes God has to take things away from us to get us to focus back on Him. Is that what you mean?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Repeating a little bit for the tape. I have seen that happen in my own life a lot of times, and a lot of times I don't get it at the time. Then when it's going on, it's later on that I see. And the Lord is such a good teacher. You know, I'm in the classroom that I'm in for a reason. I need to learn something, mostly about Him and who He is. But then also habits in my own life. And until I'm going to get that straight, I'm going to be in the classroom that I'm in. What kinds of things maybe have you been able to use, and this is sort of a little bit of the side, but to help focus back on what's supposed to be, where our hearts and minds are supposed to be? What kind of strategies? Do you have anything that's helpful in that regard? Some people were talking about it the other day. When you're really going on empty.
Fast.
What was it?
Fast.
To fast. Sometimes it can fast. It helps if we fast and
pray.
Fast and pray. What else?
Fasting, praying, and giving.
Giving. Okay, there you go.
I don't know if you'll allow me to speak again.
What did you say?
I don't know if you'll allow me to speak again.
Ah, yes, it's another question. There you go.
Just let's go back. I wonder what okay. You were saying about not listening to God as much, because a couple of days ago, in our church, I was telling some people the same thing in one of the meetings, that
mm-hmm.
sometimes we talk, and we ask God for all these things, and yet we don't spend time asking Him. You know, if He wanted to tell us anything,
mm-hmm.
we're saying.
Mm-hmm.
So I just read Him, and that we bring all these complaints to Him, and yet we don't really sit down and wait to find out if He wants to say something to us. You know, spend the real prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And so I had to do that. And then I was saying back to in the Naomi situation, although she was telling her people that, you know, how her name meant, Mara meant bitter, and God had, and she was kind of bitter in that way, but yet she went and helped her daughter-in-law out. So it came as if she took her bitterness sort of in, but faith in God.
Okay, now you've opened the door. Here we go. We're going to the next point now. This is good. I'm glad that you're all heading in the same direction. Let's open to Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to read 19 to 21. I was wondering how I was going to get over here to point number 2. Thank you so much. Lord, the Lord will make a way. So the book of Ruth, in chapter 1, notice we're still in chapter 1, huh? 19 to 21. Book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. So the two women, now you know who those two women are, right? Who's that?
Naomi
and Ruth. Age before beauty. Naomi and Ruth. Okay. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Oh, could this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Now, you know, this to me, and I'm glad you brought this up, this to me is the verses that change this whole book around to me. Because it's the place where other people look at it and say, yeah, look at that, Naomi was really bitter. I mean, she says, call me Mara, which means bitter. And that's partly why at the beginning of our time together I talked about how names mean something and that they really are significant. So for her to say, change my name to Mara so that I'm known as bitter, that was pretty serious stuff. And so that's Naomi's reputation, right? Naomi was a pretty bitter lady. Well, first of all, she was coming back. She'd been away, and she was coming back 10 years. She was coming back, and her friends didn't recognize her. Oh, look, it's Naomi. No, that can't be Naomi. Can't be her. Now, I've been away for 30 years. Haven't seen some of you for 30 years. And that was that little break in there about 15 years ago. But basically, we haven't seen each other in all that time. And some of you I recognize, some I didn't. Some I could recognize your face and not put a name to it. But this was 10 years, and she was coming back, and these were her friends. These were her Jewish friends. I mean, they would have been really, really close, and they could hardly recognize her. I mean, her life was pretty tough, right? So she says, call me Mara, which means I've gone from full to being empty. I am now desolate or helpless. I'm hopeless. But when she said, call me Mara, was she lying? I mean, yeah, her life had been bitter.
The circumstances.
Yes.
The circumstances.
Right. The circumstances of her life had indeed been bitter. And I'm excited about that, because I can say that sometimes too. You know, my life is bitter. But over in Psalm 116, Psalm 116 also tells it, sort of, you know, tells about life the way it really is. And here the psalmist says in Psalm 116, you could read the whole verse. If you want to write that down, you might want to read it another time, read the whole thing. I'm just going to read verse 10, Psalm 116, verse 10. It says, I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. Now, the psalmist there isn't being called a totally bitter person, is he? Well, he's just telling it like it is. So how come, I want to know, I mean seriously, I want to know, when I was studying this, why does Naomi get a reputation like that? And then she's kind of written off, and everybody puts their mind back on Ruth and follows along with what happened to Ruth. Well, I suggest, would somebody now, I lost my page. I wanted to read verse 16 too. So Psalm 116, I read 10, now I want to read verse 16. O Lord, truly I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. And we don't know how much time passed between verse 10 and verse 16. If he is making a report, or if it was just a prayer session, it's okay. We don't know what the time frame was there. But also, the same thing I said before, the psalmist is not accused of having a character that's totally bitter and turned against God at all. They're speaking the truth. So let's continue on in the Ruth passage when Naomi says, you know, call me Mara. And then she goes on to say, the Almighty has done this. The Almighty has. She says it twice. Now, who do you think she's talking about when she says Almighty? Yeah, she's talking about God. Almighty. When she says Almighty, is she talking about, oh yeah, this God guy, he did this to me? No, she's saying Almighty, Sovereign God, the God that, I'm sorry I erased it now, but the God we're talking about that we wrote on the board, Creator, spoke light into existence. He's the light of our lives. This God, Almighty, has done this to me. So she's giving proper claim to who God is. He's the sovereign. This didn't happen because I made a mistake. It didn't happen because of this. It didn't happen because of that. God is the one who's in charge around here, she's basically saying. Now, is that the truth? Okay, so she's testifying to the truth. It's been bitter. And God Almighty is the one who has done this. He's still on his throne. She's not calling him names. She's not cutting him down or anything else. She's talking about the truth. And you know, she says, the Lord has. The Lord. Now, that's a personal acclamation of who God is. Doesn't just mean the Almighty, the one who's in charge, the sovereign, but the Lord. You know, the leader of my life, the lover of my life. So she's actually, as she's saying, her life was bitter. She's calling on her special relationship with God too, who he is. And she doesn't go on and pour out accusations against him or anything. She's just telling, you know, you're having trouble recognizing me because this is what's been going on in my life. And she still keeps God on the throne. That to me is really powerful. That to me shows tremendous faith and confidence. She really knows who God is. That the trials and these heavy, heavy, heavy trials and hardships have not taken that away from her. That's somebody I kind of want to be around. I mean, yeah, Ruth has her own claim to fame there. That's okay. But here's somebody, you know, they say you find out about somebody's fruit, whether it's sweet or sour, when it's squeezed. You know? So in the whole book of Ruth, and if you find it or you see it or you want to talk about it, that's okay. You can tell me. But in the whole book of Ruth, I don't see a single place where Naomi is reprimanded for that. She's not corrected. And you know that besides being a promise book, the Bible is an instruction book. And while it might not come right out and tell you, now if you do thus and such, you're going to have a hard time. When you look in there and you find somebody that's been living wrong, you know, they have hard times because they haven't been living right. Or because the Lord is allowing it for their... And we talked about that before, right? Could be just original sin. It's the situation. But we learn a lot in the Word. And it's not in there. There's no lesson for me that says, just be sure you don't do this. And, you know, Naomi was... it relates very quickly in my mind to Job. Now, here's Job. Somebody else too. Somebody's shaking their head. Did anybody else in the room think about Job when you were reading about Naomi? Yes. Study mine. Okay, good. So we think about Job, and when you think of Job, it's like, oh, what a man of faith. All these trials happened in his life, and he never turned his back on God. He talked about the boils. I mean, he was miserable. He admitted it. And he poured that stuff out. That's why his friends gave him all this kind of advice that wasn't so good. But Job said all those things, and everybody thinks Job's a spiritual hero. Mm-hmm. Naomi said her life was bitter. She admitted the way it was. She told the truth, and she kept God on his throne. You know, she was returning back to the land of her youth, back to her heritage, back to the place she came from where God was, back to God's land, so to speak. Job, too, by the way, was almost unrecognizable to his friends. When his friends came up, and I'm not going to go there, but in Job, well, maybe. Job chapter 2 and verse 12, he was almost unrecognizable to his friends. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. If you don't know the books of the Bible in order, don't embarrass yourself. Learn them. Okay, Job, that's what I did. I embarrassed myself. So Job chapter 2, verse 12. Might as well read it. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Kind of interesting, huh? Very similar to Naomi. In Job chapter 3, I'm not going to read all of these verses, but in 1 to 26, Job cursed the day he was born. And he complained bitterly. It's recorded in there. He went on and on and on. And people blame women for being the ones that do that. But he did. It's recorded there. And then in Job chapter 6 and verse 4, he says, the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me. Notice the name Almighty is still there, isn't it? Okay, God's still on his throne in Job's life. You look over chapters 9 and 10. Those are the two chapters where Job goes on and talks to the Lord and exalts him in spite of what's going on around him. And you see in chapter 10, verse 12 in particular. So 10, 12, it says, you, he's talking to God, you gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence watched over my spirit. So even in the midst of all the complaints and everything, God is still being called Almighty, and he exalts God. He says, this is what you've been in my life. And you'll know there no specific lessons are given to us for Job either. Doesn't go on and on anywhere in the book of Job about where he went wrong and the things that we need to learn from that. But somehow or other, Job gets to be the hero. And Naomi is this poor, bitter old lady. What's that about? Yeah, I think we need to look a little more closely. Naomi, and actually through this study, Naomi's actually become a heroine for me. Naomi was raised in a Jewish home. And that means she would have known and had a strong Jewish heritage. She knew the Lord's word and would have heard it spoken regularly and so on. And she was married to a Jewish man. So he would supposedly, and I mean we have to assume, he headed the house and continued the teaching that she was supposed to have, the headship. Now, all the Jews throughout all of history have not been faithful, but that was the standard, okay? So we'll look to that. With imperfections, that was his job. She would see affliction or hardship, hard times, she would see them as a Jew would see them. Now, what do you think that means? Let's look at Psalm 119, 75. Psalm 119, verse 75. Psalm 119, 75 says, I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. In faithfulness you have afflicted me. So whether it's the consequence of someone else's sin against us, whether it's chastisement, whether it's the refining process to prepare us for heaven, whatever it is an expression of God's faithfulness to us. I need to remember that. And then look over in Proverbs chapter 3. Oops, lost my page. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. So even if it is chastisement, even if it is discipline, It's an expression of the Father's love for us. And that was the teaching in the Jewish culture. Now, she was an adult during this time of apostasy and general sin, but the foundations of the culture would have been there, the faith, as she went over to Moab and came back. So that would have probably been her perspective. So we talked about us a little bit at the beginning of the session, how we see hard times and exit plans and support systems, and we talked a little bit about the effectiveness of those things. Being in Bible study so that we remember who God is and how he behaves, how he takes care of his people in hard times. Then we talked about the heart condition of Naomi, in the book of Ruth. I was just looking at my note. So Naomi's heart condition, I don't think that it was bitter. I mean, I think there was probably frustration, sadness, and maybe a tone of bitterness in there. But she was not bitter against God. That was really important. Instead, she saw God as the Almighty and echoed in many ways the life of Job. Okay, so now that's all well and good. We talked about her heart condition. Now, for our last point this morning, let's talk about her lifestyle. Let's talk about Naomi's lifestyle. Now, the book of Ruth in chapters 2 and 3. Now, you see, here's the part where it's going to be really important that you took time there to read the book of Ruth. In chapters 2 and 3, we move through when Ruth meets Boaz, the whole harvesting thing happened, and then into 3, where Ruth and Boaz meet each other, so to speak, on the threshing floor, that whole process. So let's try to keep that in mind while we're talking about Naomi's lifestyle. First of all, Naomi built a life for herself and for Ruth. Ruth was her responsibility, and she knew it. You know, she didn't just sit at home in a comfortable chair, or maybe on the floor, whatever there was at that time, and say, "Woe is me, God's been so mean to me, that guy God, woe." And so poor little Ruth had to go around and try to scrape up food here and there. Well, that's not what happened. Naomi continued to go about what needed to happen. She shepherded Ruth through the whole, it's a really big word, but the acculturation process. Okay? She shepherded her through. Now, boy, you know, I could really use a shepherd in the work that we're doing right now. We moved to the Czech Republic 6 months ago. Well, 7 months ago now. It would have been nice if somebody had been there to say, "By the way, Sandra, every time you go in a door of a shop or anything like that, you must immediately say, dobry den. You have to sound nice and happy and cheerful." That means basically hello or good day. Dobry den. And you shouldn't just say, dobry den. You have to really say it like you're happy to greet everybody. Now, if you go into the hairdresser and everybody's working on somebody else's hair and you don't want to be rude. I mean, as an American, I don't want to be rude. They're having conversations, or the lady is checking out somebody in her little shop. You know, I don't want to be interrupting. Well, that's fine for America, but in Czech, you have to come in and say, dobry den, no matter what's going on. Otherwise, you are rude. Nobody told me that. It took me 4 or 5 months of being rude to people before I figured that out. Okay? Now, there were some things that I did know, so that was really nice. The Lord had shown me this. We've traveled in Europe quite a bit, so I do know that when you get on a tram or you get on a bus or on the metro, the subway, or anything like that, you're quiet. And that harkens back to the days of communism, when it was dangerous for you to have a conversation with a friend. If you said anything negative, you could be arrested. And so there's a lot of quietness on European public transportation. And if you're on there and you notice anybody that's being kind of loud and carousing, they're tourists, and you try to figure out what country they're from, because they're not from Czech. But I didn't have anybody to shepherd me, and praise God, Ruth had Naomi. Naomi had lived there. She was raised in the whole Jewish culture, and she knew whether you had to say, well, dobry den or hello, whatever it was, how to say it, how to interact with people. And you know that she did that because there's enough of it recorded in the specifics of the account here. It's not just a story, by the way. It's a biblical account of history. It's not a story like a storybook about, pick one. Nothing's coming to mind. Where the Wild Things Are. You know what I mean? I mean, these are biblical accounts of history. And so we know that Naomi taught Ruth about the barley harvest routine. She explained what was going on. And don't you find it just rather interesting that they sort of, kind of, possibly, just coincidentally, got back to Bethlehem during the barley harvest?
Yeah.
Wasn't that convenient? Yeah, God's an on-time God. So she not only taught her about that, but she also shepherded her through that whole process. She also taught her about the kinsman redeemer concepts. I mean, now that's a rich cultural thing. It is interesting, isn't it? I learned from that too. And so that's the way the whole Jewish community was set up. It's the historical way that things were done, the kinsman redeemer, added on to the part about this is a harvest and this is how it's done in a practical manner and stay with these people, they'll be good to you, you know, that kind of thing. So Naomi was in the background doing the right thing. Yes, she lost her husband. Yes, she lost her sons. Yes, she was in this, you know, enemy territory. But she kept God on the throne and it was a personal commitment. And she continued to do the right thing. She kept meeting her responsibilities. She also shepherded Ruth through the relationship behaviors that needed to be done. Let's look at in Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for?" So she wasn't even just satisfied to stick with the everyday kind of thing. She was planning for the future, and she was not thinking about herself. She was thinking about someone else. Now, you know, let's take that as a hint when we get into these little pits of despair. You know, take the eyes off ourselves and look to God about what responsibilities He might have for us to meet. The whole threshing floor scene that happened. And she helped Ruth step by step by step. Now, you know, just to do a little side thing here for the younger ladies, and for those of you that are older but maybe have other people around you that are mature Christians, it wouldn't have worked if Ruth didn't follow. Okay, so the relationship that we saw back on the road where Ruth said, "I will go where you go, I will, you know, follow your God, I will go to your country, I will adopt your country." Ruth made a commitment to follow what Naomi told her to do. And Naomi told her where to go and lay down here and cover yourself and be sure not to talk because other people shouldn't know. And I mean, the various things. I think I said that wrong. But she gave her really specific instructions and then Ruth followed through. And then all of the details having to do with the marriage Naomi helped her with, too. All the details, all the way along. Naomi was right there on the scene helping Ruth to fit in, to understand what was going on around her, and to lay the framework for an incredible future. Now, we can't... Yes, go ahead, Erna.
That speaks so powerfully to us as humanians to help other people of other cultures coming to live here, to help them to fit into our culture rather than just expecting them to come to us.
Right. She's making the point that it's something that Caymanians can pay attention to. And then we have people from other cultures coming here, and you have a lot more of it than I remember back when. So, yes, we can be sensitive to that. You know, it reminds me of Philippians chapter 2 that says each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So, Yes, that's it's a significant point. I hadn't thought of that. And where do we go from there? How do we make sense of all of that? I mean, yes, she got married. Yes, she followed. Yes, you know. But let's see what we have here for confirmation. Let's look at Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 to 22. Ruth chapter 4, 13 to 22. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz, the father of Obed, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, father of David. Now, you know, yeah, think about it. And, you know, I took time at the beginning sessions for us to really understand what Naomi's life was like. It was miserable. You want to talk about hardship? That was hardship. And yet, in the midst of the whole thing, she continued to keep God on the throne. She spoke the truth. You know, I have a hard time. I don't know if you have this here. You know, things have changed, and so maybe you don't have it. But I have a really hard time with those people who come to church, and no matter what's going on in their life,
yeah,
they look like this. Yeah. And the face is sort of like almost plastic. Oh, smile. Hi. How are you today? I'm great. And you know there's stuff going on. You know what's going on. Some of it.
I was about to say that it wasn't for Naomi.
Oh, well, now we know God's plan is perfect, so we don't have to think about those what ifs. Amen. 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 So, what happened in the present, in Naomi's life in the present, was that her name and line and even the property of her husband and sons is being retained in the records because of the marriage. Now, her husband's name and the sons' names, Mahlon and Chilion, testing myself, will now be recorded in the history of the Jewish nation because of the marriage, because the property is going on, being passed on to the son through Boaz. But otherwise, they would have been, I mean, that was another piece of the grief of their death, was that they were going to be wiped out of Jewish history, you say. But they're not. And look at that. God has their names, you know, Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion are in there yet. So, Naomi has now become a part of a very loving and extended family. You know, she's not by herself at all with a bunch of responsibilities to meet. Woe is me, poor thing. No. Now she's part of this family that's so excited to have her, and it sounds like it's a prosperous family too, doesn't it? So she's going to be provided for very well. And that says there in verse 16, you'll notice, when Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. So she's got her grandson bouncing on her knee. So, what about her future? That's her present. I mean, God's pit of despair. I don't know a lot. Now her present. She's got her grandson on her knee, and she's got an extended family around her, and her husband and sons are going to be remembered. I mean, that's really pretty nifty. Not only that, but how about the future? She'll have no more want. She's going to be cared for in her old age and something she could never have imagined, even if her husband had lived and her sons. And what else about the future? You've said it. What else about the future? Yeah, there you go. Obed is going to be part of the line of the Savior of the world. That's a good way to think of it. That's a good way to think of it. Now, we're going to close this session, and it might sound to you as if we are finished, but we're not really finished. We have another whole session to go. I got to check my notes and make sure we really do have something else in there. Oh, yes, we do. Look at that. It's right there. So we're going to take a break for lunch, but let's keep in mind, let's take some time to think about Naomi and that idea of where she was, where God brought her to, and the future that's in place for her. Anybody have any closing comments to make?
I just want to say that maybe since you're doing books and all that, you might do a movie on Naomi.
I would love to do that. I would love to do that. I would love to. I'd like to do a Bible study about it. It's what I'd like to do. Write it up with questions. Yes.
I get the feeling too, that Naomi now feels sort of like she's finding herself in being whole again, like.